Today we're looking at one thing. And Cohen this morning says, I got a question for you. He says, are you getting lazy with your sermon titles lately? I was like, seriously, buddy, you wear a tie one Sunday, you're sniping for my job. Unbelievable. One thing. It's because it is one thing. In fact, if you look at the scripture we're looking at today and you say, one thing I do, and you add the I do onto there, you've already added too much. Did you know that? Did you see that in your scriptures that it has I do in italics or sometimes in brackets, meaning it isn't actually there? Paul simply says one thing. So Cohen, this is biblical. This is a very biblical title. Eliza, my granddaughter, wanted to climb up onto this tree a few weeks ago. And I said to her, I said, Eliza, I said, you're too little. I said, you can't climb that tree. You're too little. And she looked in my eyes and she says, I am in Sunday school. She recently was graduated from the nursery to Sunday school, and she is a big girl now. She has grown up. She has matured. She's getting taller. And so she can do big girl things like climb these trees. And when we think about that, how all of you kids, you guys want to grow up so quickly. You want to get older. You know, some of you are shaking. Yeah, there you go. Don't have the attitude of, I want to be 18 years old. Because I tell you, you'll regret it. You get to 18 years old, and then you're like, oh, I don't want to get older now. I want to be like those old people. And then you want to be bigger. And then you get to a point in life, too, where you don't want to be any bigger. And as kids, though, you do want to, you have a certain level where you do want to mature. You want to get stronger. You want to get faster. You know, you have this understanding that you want to progress forward. And Paul had the same understanding where he wanted to mature. He wanted to get more spiritually stronger and go further in his relationship with God. And remember last week we had talked about how, or maybe it wasn't last week, but anyways, we had talked to 2 weeks ago about how Paul was facing against these people who had this attitude of, you can be a Christian, but you have to do all of these religious things first, and then you can be a Christian. And so they're adding all these things to Jesus. And Paul, he was defending it, and he was saying, listen, don't listen to them. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. He says, because we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he went on to talk about how he was a person who put all his confidence in his flesh. He put all his trust in what he could do to get right with God, only in the end to realize that he needed Jesus. And all of those things, he says, I count them all as garbage now. It's a big garbage heap in my life. And he says, I count them as garbage in comparison with knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus is everything. He says that I might know him and be found in him. I want to be found in Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to become like Christ. And this was his goal. And then in this passage today, he says in verse 12 of chapter 3, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but he says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so I have a feeling Paul was a sports fan. You ever get that from his writings? You look at 1 Corinthians and he's talking about racing. He's talking about boxing. He's like, I fight not as one who fights the wind. I'm not trying to punch the air. He says, I fight as one who's trying to punch the target. I'm going to beat the opponent. I'm going to fight the fight. I'm going to win the race. He talks in 2 Timothy as one who is racing again and fighting again. And here in Philippians, he's talking again about racing. And so I get this understanding that Paul was a sports guy and that he enjoyed to watch the competitions like many of the people of the day did and admire those people who would run and race and box and take their physical abilities and push it right to the limit. Now, I can't relate to Paul in the sense that I don't watch any sports, and I feel like I miss out on some of the connections maybe I can have with some of the men in the church. you know, talking about sport, giving you guys good sports illustrations. Like, I think Larry would like a good hockey analogy once in a while, and I give him nothing. I once in a while I mention kiteboarding and I get a bunch of dull stares. Like, what? I don't even know what you're talking about. But Paul loves sports, and he used things that were in real life situations that he could draw into spiritual analogies. And so here in Philippians, he gives us the analogy of a race in which he sees Jesus running ahead of him, and he is running not to gain on Christ, but so that he could gain Christ. He doesn't want to try to run faster than Christ. He just wants to be with Christ. He wants to gain Christ. He wants to be found in Christ. He wants to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul looked at his life and he saw his life as a race. Now, Paul says here, he says one thing. He says one thing in verse. If we look at back at verse 13, he says, but I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. When we look at that, we think, okay, he's going to give us one thing. But then he goes and gives us three things, you know. And now don't get Paul wrong here. This isn't a Joe Biden moment, you know. I just want to start with two things, say two words. Made in America. You know, this isn't a Joe Biden moment here. Paul genuinely was giving them one thing. And the one thing that he was giving them is that we are called to run a race. Paul wanted to be like Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. Now he gives us three ways in which we are to run this one race. Okay, so don't think that Paul just got a little confused here. The Holy Spirit inspired him to say these words. And the one thing that we are called to is to follow hard after Jesus Christ. And there's three things that we need to do in order to follow after Jesus. The first thing is that we need to release the past. The second thing is that we need to lean into the present pursuit. And the third is that we need to set your sights on Jesus. He says in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, you need to release the past. This is so important. This is holding back so many Christians that they are holding on to the past. They're driving while looking in the rearview mirror. And this is not what God has called you to do. I've been teaching my kids how to drive over the years. And one thing that I learned as I've taught each of my four children how to drive, the only one I didn't teach was Cassidy. Yeah, and she smashed the car in the first week. So that Ange taught that one. But I taught the other three. And while I was teaching them how to drive, I would always have this moment where I would emphasize to them, listen, this is what's important here, right in front of you. There's a lot of things happening all around, and you need to pay attention to those things, but your main priority is what's in front of you. And so I was glad that I said that because, and then Kaylee and I got to experience that firsthand because, you know, she got focused onto the side, and as she's focused on something over here, she didn't realize the car in front of her slammed on the brakes, and then I had to like throw in my words, like, whoa, you know, and I'm pushing the imaginary brakes so hard, I think I put my foot through the floor, and sure enough, she stops and just in time, almost hit this car, and then it was like, okay. This is what I've been saying. This is the most important in front of you. You know, there's a lot of things going on, but there's a lot of Christians that drive they run their race with their eyes on the rearview mirror. And what I'm saying is that they're so focused on the things of the past. One of the things of the past is that we need to release in the past is to release our past sins and failures. We need to release them. You see, they've been paid for on the cross. And so many times we go back to them. We go back to those past failures. We go back to our sins. And we need to realize that Jesus Christ, he paid the price. Romans 8:1 says, and you should know this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Why? Because you're in Christ. That's why Paul says that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Because if it was his own righteousness, then he would have to try to atone for all of those sins, including murdering Christians. If anybody should have been hung up on their past, it should have been Paul. Think about how terrible that must have felt when he first put his trust in Christ, but then realized, I killed the first, I was the first one to martyr a Christian. He was responsible for the death of Stephen. What a terrible thought that must have been. But then the truth of God's word comes into his heart and mind. The Holy Spirit speaks to him. And that's why he pens words such as these. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes on later in Romans 8:33 to ask the question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's going to bring a charge against you guys? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Who is the one who's pointing at your sins of the past or even the sins that you committed yesterday as a believer in Jesus Christ, but that you have asked God to forgive you for? Who is he who condemns? He says it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus is on your side. The devil condemns. Other people might condemn you. Other people might pull out your past and talk about your past. But this is what you are to do. Keep your eyes ahead. Keep your eyes on the goal and release the past. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, some people wonder why their life is, they're like, I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus. But why is my life a wreck? And it's because they're driving while looking in the rearview mirror. And their focus is here. They're so obsessed about the past. They just want to revisit the past over and over. And I get it. Trauma is difficult. The past is difficult. There's difficult things there. But you have options. You know, you are called to set your mind on Jesus Christ. You know, one thing I do with that rearview mirror, I didn't know this existed for years. At nighttime when you get those brights flashing in your eyes, did you know you can just flip this little thing and it all of a sudden all you see is, you know, kind of a dim reflection of those lights and it kind of just dims it all? You know, I would just get so, if you're ever that person behind me on the way home from a church meeting and you're tailing me with your brights on, I tell you, I do this thing where I just like, you know, go slower and slower and slower and slower until I'm doing like 50 kilometers an hour. I'm like, oh, you want to play this game? I could play this game all day long. You know, I'm memorizing scripture on the way home. I'll just putt, putt, putt. You know, I'll just have more scripture memorized until I realize I can just flip this little thing up. And now it's like, now I don't have to sin by causing other people to be swearing at me while we're driving down the road. But you can just flip that up and say, you know what? My attention's not there. You know, when the enemy puts the brights on your sins and your failures and your past, you just flip up that switch and you speak Romans 8 because you've memorized that. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Enemy, you cannot condemn me because Jesus has paid the price and I am in him. You see, runners can't have extra weight. And carrying the past in that way is carrying extra weight you don't need, you don't want. You ever see runners, what they wear when they're running track? I mean, all we see is a hairy leg here, but you know, you're not going to be wearing a whole lot of weight on you. It's bare minimum shoes. You ever lift up the shoes of a runner? They are so lightweight because you want less weight. And if you are carrying the weight of your past failures and you're carrying your sin and you're always bearing that with you, that's not what God wants for you. This is why that Paul or somebody in Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Put aside that extra weight. Another thing we need to release is to release the old man. Release the old man. I'm not talking about your dad. Ephesians 4:22. Don't call your dad that anyways. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, you put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lusts. You put off that old character. You used to be that person. And here's the problem with that. It's difficult because of patterns in your life. Some of you are still struggling with sins that you walked in before you met Jesus Christ because you never changed the patterns in your life. You just kind of thought, you know what? It's hopeless. I can't break these patterns. I can't break out of this cycle. And you have to understand that that is the old man. That is who you were before you trusted in Jesus. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. All things have become new. But the problem is we still pull into the old address. You ever have that happen where you move and you find yourself driving back to your old house? Right? You turn down that old road. I did that so many times. I drove into my laneway a few times. And then I'm like, yeah, I don't live here anymore. It's hard to break those patterns because they're just ingrained into you. And this is how it is with sin. They become habits and patterns that need to be broken. And so sometimes you've got to break the patterns that revolved around those habits and set new habits and new patterns in your life and change the way that you do, you know, take different routes in life so that you don't fall down those old ways because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, maybe before you were a Christian, you were so proud, you were a rule keeper and you were proud of how righteous you were, how good you were. You were better than a lot of other people, but then you're like, yeah, I guess I need Jesus too. But you still hold on to some of that, you know, I'm really something. I'm really good. You know, I was a good person before I met Jesus. And now, you know, I guess Jesus has made me a bit better. And I tell you, that's the old man. You got to break out of that. And you have to come to the place of saying, but apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, I am a mess. I was breaking laws I didn't even know existed. Did you know that? You know, you don't even know half of the things that you did in sin. This is why there were sacrifices for sins that people didn't even know they committed. I remember watching Mark in the wave pool at Great Wolf Lodge. He was helping me with my grandkids just a couple months ago. And he was with Addie. I was like, okay, you take Addie. And I'll take Eliza. So he's with Addie and Addie's trying to climb the ladder in the wave pool. And so Mark's holding him while he's trying to climb the ladder. And Mark's like, oh, I don't know if he's supposed to. And then whistle blows, you know, he's not allowed to do that. So Mark pulls him off the ladder. And then, Addie's like points and he's like, okay, takes him this way. He's grabbing onto the line that for the deep end buoy line. And he's grabbing onto that. And then the whistle blows again. You can't touch the line. And so Mark's like, what do I do with this kid? So he thought, oh, I know. I'll just put him on my shoulders because then he can't touch that or do this. He puts him on his shoulders. The lifeguard blows the whistle again. And he's just like, oh, my goodness. He got 3 whistle blows in under one minute. He broke 3 rules. He didn't even know they were rules because there's all these, you know, and the thing is that there's so many ways in which we are constantly doing sinful things, walking in sin. We don't even know it. And so for the person who's self-righteous and proud of the way that they have somehow met God's standard, you never did in the first place, okay? You are so far from meeting his standard. So break that off of you. That's the old man. You know, there's the old man that just wanted to sin all the time. There's the old man that thought he was perfect. You know, that's self-righteousness. Break all of that off. Release it. Let it go because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And this new person says, I am not righteous. I want to be found in Christ, having his righteousness, not the righteousness which comes from the law. It's hard to break those old patterns, old rules. And then he also says that we are to lean into the present pursuit. I love the Greek word there when it says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and listen to this, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And as we see in this picture here, you ever, you know, wonder why they're holding the ground when they're taking off and running? I mean, they're going to get up and run, but what is it? What is the reason they got to hold the ground and put their arms out at first? The reason is because they're in launch position. And as they run, they will maintain that position, but until the race starts, they are in launch position, meaning that they are leaning into the race. This is what a runner does. And Paul is saying to you and to me, and he's saying to himself, this is how we race. We lean forward. We lean into it. We don't run with this passive kind of, you know, half-hearted run, but rather we realize that the days are evil and we need to redeem the time. We, as he said to the Ephesians, we live in dark days. And in these dark days, we need to lean forward into the purpose of God. We can't just, you know, kind of relax and sit back. He says in this passage in verse 13. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And this is how we are called to run this race, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Setting our heart and our mind on Christ as we follow after him. You know, he did not lean on the momentum of his past success. You know, that's one of the temptations for us as Christians, is to think, okay, you know, I did my things. I served God and I did a lot of good things. And then we get into rest mode. You ever find yourself in rest mode? You're just kind of like living on the momentum of your past actions. I mean, it's dangerous for churches as well. You know, for us as a church, for example, we've been running hard for, it's been 27 years at Sweets Church. This spring, 27 years, we've been running hard together. And, you know, we're like, okay, we got to plant a church over here after 10 or so years. And now we're building another church after 17 years of running together. And then we get the church built and this all gets done. We're all meeting together. And the danger there is that we're like, oh, phew. You know, we arrived as a church. New building, we set for the next generation, and then we can just kind of float for a bit. And you look at it and say, well, what's so wrong with that, Wes? It's dangerous, because we are never called to retire from the purposes of God in our life. We're never called to say, okay, you know what? Enter into your rest. No, not till you die, people. That's the final entering into your rest. And even then, we're still called to work. Did you know that? There's work to be done in heaven. I mean, if you don't like working for the Lord, you're in the wrong business here, because there's work to be done. And we are called for a purpose. This is why Paul says earlier, I think in one of the earlier verses, he says that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. What did Jesus lay hold of Paul for? Remember what he said, I think it was to Ananias. He had said to Paul, he's like, okay, I want you to go to tell Paul, because Paul just got converted. I want you to go to him, and I want you to tell him the things he will suffer for my sake. Wow. He wanted Paul to know right off the bat, listen, I've called you to do a great work, and this work is going to involve suffering. And you need to know that right at the front end. And so Paul, right throughout his life, he could have retired. He could have just said, you know what? This little church in Philippi I planted, I really like those people. I'm just going to go over there. I'm going to pastor this little church in Philippi. That'll be my retirement church. I'm just going to kind of hang up my apostle hat, and I'm going to be done with the shipwrecks and the beating and the prison time and all of that stuff. And I'm just going to kind of just relax now. But Paul says no. He says in Romans 15, he says, it is my aim to preach the gospel where Jesus has not yet been preached. I will go out and I will preach Jesus where nobody has ever heard him before. And that was what Jesus called Paul to. That's why Paul was laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of him. For what purpose did Jesus lay hold of you? And have you in any way kind of relaxed in that and just, you know, stepped into easy mode, put on the cruise control, right? And just kind of relaxing and going along. Or are you still in the position of leaning forward, running this race, realizing that this is an important race. This is the race of your lifetime, and we need to run with momentum. We need to run with passion. And finally, we are to set our sights on Jesus Christ. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. It's interesting, because that word goal there is the Greek word skopos. And so then, of course, I get working on figuring out, like, as soon as I see that, my mind goes scope, right? What does that mean? Well, sure enough, that's where we get our English word scope. So when you think about this, Paul is saying here that he is pressing towards the goal. He has his eyes in focus. And this is what the Greek word intends, that he has his eyes in focus on the goal, the prize, the person of Jesus Christ, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so he had his eyes set to Jesus Christ. That's why Paul, if he wrote Hebrews, wrote, turning your eyes upon to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're running this race, and we're setting our eyes on Jesus, setting our focus on him. And it's beautiful because when you look throughout the Bible at this theme of one thing, sometimes I wish I was a topical preacher because I would do a series then on one thing. I could go to Psalm 27:4 and see what David, how David says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and this I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want to just dwell in your house, O Lord. This is the one thing I seek. God, I want to be with you. I want to worship you. I want to be in your presence. That one thing is what I seek. Or as Jesus told Martha in Luke 10:42, when he was talking about Mary, he said, "But one thing is needed." And Mary has chosen that thing. What did Mary choose? Mary chose this one thing: sit down at the feet of Jesus and learn from the Master. Many times when you go through the Bible and you look at the word one thing, it's talking about worshiping God, spending time in his presence, sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time with the King of Kings. And this is what God has called us to do. You know, without pressing toward the goal, we oftentimes can get off track. Jesus says in Luke 9:62, he says, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We need to look ahead. And when we ask the question of, like, what's wrong with looking back while you're plowing? You know, you ask that question, well, what's wrong? There's a problem. What happens is we wander. We go this way, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Right? This is why we commit our soul to him and we set our eyes upon him. Because as we set our eyes on Jesus, guess what happens? We do what God has called us to do. We go in the direction that God has called us to go. I remember working for my dad. My dad taught me this lesson. He says, "Wesley," he says, "pick a spot at the end of the field. Set your point. Set your point. Look at what, whether it be a tree or a thorn bush or a fence post." He's like, don't just drive. He says, pick a goal, and he says, just set your eyes on it. He says, it's amazing what you'll see happen. He says, if you get off track, he says, pick a new line, and when you pick that new line, set a new track, and he says, you'll make a straight line right across. And I still use that when mowing the lawn, you know, and Angie uses it as well. We set a point, and we focus ahead, and it's amazing how straight and how focused that can be. Once again, if we look at the end of this passage, in verse 15, he says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." What mind is he talking about? He's talking, going all the way back to the beginning. Let the mind of Christ be in you. You know, have the mind of Christ. And what mind is he speaking of? He's talking about having a mind that's set on Christ, having the desire and the focus that your goal is Jesus Christ, following him, becoming like him. And in the process, to make sure that we love and respect the people around us as we follow after Jesus. So he says, have this mind. And then he says this, "And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." In other words, you'll get this eventually. God's going to reveal this to you. This is important stuff. He's going to show you the truth on this matter. And then he closes in verse 16, or this particular part of the passage. He says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." It's such good advice there. This is scripture. This is God speaking to your heart. In other words, do the things you know already, the things that God has shown you. If you've learned certain things in God's word, do those things. Live it out. And don't just, you know, say, okay, you know, I know these things, but they're you know, too hard. And once I learn a little more, then I'll live these things. No, Paul's like, okay, for the things that you figured out, start living it out. But here's the caveat, the thing that he adds to this, which he adds throughout the entire book. And it's amazing because I don't think I've ever understood how strongly this is in this letter to the Philippians, this overarching topic and theme of unity. God wants his people to love each other. He wants them to be united. He wants them to do this thing together. If we're running a race, we're running it together. If we are fighting, we are fighting it together. If we're building a church, we are building it together. And so he's calling us to do this. He says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And I think that there's a reason why this is like extra coming to my heart and mind as we're coming into this new season of a busy season as a church ahead of us. It's going to be a little crazy. It's going to be a little chaotic, and there's going to be, you know, and coming into a season two where we may be tempted to kind of put it on cruise control as well. But just to have a heart to say, you know what? We have an incredible calling. God has called us as a church to do great things for his purpose. This is too small. If this is the end of your vision across the road here, building a new church, it's too small. I'll tell you, the building itself already is too small. Okay? By the time we get in that building, I believe that it will be too small. Let's increase our vision. God wants Sweets Corners Church to be a church planting church. He wants us to see beyond our own walls. And I believe this theme of unity is something that he's calling us as a church to, that we would build churches, plant churches, and encourage and strengthen churches. And not because we got church figured out, no way, but because he's blessed us with resources and people who are passionate about running this race. And we want to bring that passion to those that are around us in our community and other churches and encourage each other. And so this is the big picture. It's much bigger than I can even fathom or conceive. But let's all stand up together. We're going to pray. And so release the past. Lean into the present pursuit. And set your sights on Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, that he never quit. He never quit running. Father, I thank you that you gave him the strength to do the things that he was called to do, that you gave him these words that he was able to give to us through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Guide us and lead us, that we would walk out these truths, that we wouldn't just learn and add to our knowledge, but that, Lord, we would, as a church, set our eyes to the course. Forget those things which are behind, trusting you that, God, what you did on the cross is enough. That we would lean into your purpose and plan that you've given to each one of us, that we would not shy away from what you are calling us to do. We know, God, that you have a calling on each person here. And Father, that we would keep our eyes on you at all times. Jesus, you are the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, I ask that you would bring strength to your people, that you would continue to work in and through this church to bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.